Well, good morning again, round two. I've been nervous for 3 weeks since Ben and Mike asked us to share this morning and then to preach through within the series in the book of Philippians. So I invite you to turn this morning to Philippians chapter 4, just two verses, 4 and 5, like Pastor Mark dealt with last week. And by God's grace, they gave me the best passage in the whole book. And probably the one that has most impacted my life in the last several years. Meditating and studying and joining you all in this pathway of joy in what could really be the culmination of the entire book. A passage that talks about joy and gentleness in Christ. Every one of those words has a profound impact in our lives. José and Maria were perhaps the couple in Brazil that my wife and I had most invested in our family ministry, at least in an individual sense. They were friends. We were counselors, mentors. José loved baseball. I loved baseball. We played baseball together in Brazil. They read our books on dating and engagement. We did their premarital counseling. I performed their wedding. Perhaps that's why it was so painful. When after their beautiful baby girl was born, José announced that he was leaving his wife. He'd met a girl in the gym during her pregnancy, and the way he justified his adultery was simply saying, "I know that God wants me to be happy." I'm still looking for that verse in the Bible. We have heard for decades men and women justifying their sin, abandoning their family, neglecting their children in the name of happiness. You have the right to be happy. Selfishness replaces selflessness in the name of happiness. It's an idol of the heart, an addiction that I didn't know I had. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, in this journey down the pathway of joy, has a depth and simplicity about it that can be life-changing for you as it has been for me. I have been confessing for the last 3 weeks the sin of pursuing happiness at the expense of joy. It's possible that you, like me, are a happiness addict. Now, you're probably not going to find a celebrate recovery group for those addicted to happiness. We want to be happy people. That's not wrong. It's not a sin to be happy. Hi, I'm Dave. I'm in recovery from happiness. The problem is when we replace joy with happiness as an idol of our hearts. So my question for all of us this morning, and perhaps in some sense a culmination of so many times, 16 times, the book of Philippians has talked about joy, real joy, profound, stable, not vacillating, undulating happiness. The highs and lows of those who are in pursuit of the next fix of some temporary happening that will make them happy. Are you living your life in pursuit of happiness or joy? So let's look at the verses. Philippians chapter 4, very well known for most of us probably, simply says this. Why don't you read it with me? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Father, teach us this morning from the simplicity and the depth of your word and these incredible, challenging, impossible demands that can only be accomplished because Christ lives in and through us. By his grace and for your glory, teach us, wean us off of the addiction to happiness, that we would be a stable, safe harbor of joy for others and for ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Declaration of Independence famously declares that each of us has three inalienable rights. You remember this? The right to life, the right to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Is that true? Is that what God desires for each one of us today? In many ways, happiness has become the true American idol. Do we really have an inalienable right to happiness or an eternal responsibility to joy? The difference might seem academic in many ways, but the problem is so many of us, and I definitely am included, our emotions and attitudes and our highs and our lows are determined by chance and circumstantial factors as opposed to deep, eternal, stable roots of joy. Think about some of these situations. Our happiness, my happiness, is affected by my retirement accounts, the stock market, its highs and lows, new tariffs, no tariffs. The weather and whether it's going to rain on the graduation party we've planned, the wedding ceremony, the baseball game, the tournament, the bathroom scale as I stand on it every morning and get depressed because it's another pound, another 2 pounds. The highs and lows, simple things like traffic, and if I have to be stuck at a traffic light and it affects the way I get to the office. Whether my team won or lost last night, the Phillies lost 6-1. But Palmeiras won the Brazilian team against another Brazilian team at the link. So I'm happy. My health, the headaches, the backaches, the joint aches, everything aches. That's a sign, I guess, of my age. My family. How's my marriage going? How are my kids doing? How are my grandchildren? My job, its security, the work conditions, my salary, the lack of salary, retirement plan, my house, my garage, its order or disorder. These are the things that so often dictate for happiness addicts whether they're having a good day or a bad day. Do you notice in the book of Philippians on this pathway of joy? It didn't matter what circumstances the Apostle Paul was in. He had learned in this chapter to be content. He says, I can do all things, and the reference in context, the always in all things are the fluctuations and the undulations and the waves of life. But he was constant and steady. Why? Because he had an anchor in joy. His eternal position in Christ, the past is forgiven, the future is guaranteed. Doesn't mean he wasn't sad. Now, it would help us to understand before we dive into the passage, where does happiness as a word come from? If you're following along in your sermon notes, the word happiness actually comes from an old Norse word, hap. It means chance, luck, fortune. It's related to our word, happenings. Chance, fortuitous circumstances, the luck of the draw, the roll of the dice. It's transitory, unstable, undependable. Do you really want to stake your life on the quicksand of happenstance for your attitudes and emotions and moodiness? Or do you want to dig your roots deep into the soil of God's grace and forgiveness and security? Do you want to be an unstable, moody person or a safe person, a harbor for your family, for your marriage, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your parents? I know it can seem like an academic distinction, but it's the heart of the book of Philippians, as we've seen. Paul is constantly coming back to joy in spite of being a prisoner. This is not just a happy-go-lucky type of joy. Paul has been in the Mediterranean Sea, shipwrecked multiple times. He's been stoned and left for dead. He will say that when loved ones pass, we sorrow. Yeah, we do, but not like those who don't have hope. When we find stable joy in the Lord, it impacts others. That's the connection that we're going to see in the simple commands of this passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness, the ESV translates, but really it's the word gentleness, be known to everyone. The Lord is near. The idea is that vertical joy results in horizontal gentleness. When we are secure and safe in our own position in Christ, as Paul has revealed to us, we then become accessible. We become reasonable. Instead of unsettled and anxious and worried, impatient, intolerant, happiness addicts, we find people filled with peace, gentleness, reasonableness, approachableness, courage, and safety. So here's what we're going to do. Two clear commands in the passage. We're going to test our joy IQ and our gentleness IQ. We're going to determine if we all need to be weaned off of the addiction to happiness and introduce to joy in the Lord. The vertical command is to rejoice in the Lord. The horizontal command is to be gentle towards everyone. And here's the big idea, the principle, the moral of the story. When we rejoice in the Lord, we can be gentle towards men. When our anchor is firm in who we are in Christ, the truth that we know sets us free to serve others. Verse 4 in your passage. 16 times Paul has already said it. This little epistle recalls us to reset the iPhone of our minds, to reprogram ourselves with truth that leads us to rejoice. We change from a me-centered, happening-centered, happenstance life that's up and down like a roller coaster to a firm and settled and stable joy, an anchor in the times of storm. He's already said this in chapter 3, verse 1. Look back in your Bible. He says, finally, my brothers. Okay, it's like a lot of preachers. He's still got two chapters to go. But he says, finally, finishing, and now in the last part. But it's his theme. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me. And it is safe for you. If you remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says the same thing. Rejoice always. So we have at least four passages in the Bible that command us. It is an imperative. If you are not rejoicing in the Lord, you are in sin. It doesn't mean that you're a clown. But it means you have joy. It's an imperative in the present tense. Be always, constantly rejoicing. This eliminates moodiness and grumpiness because I haven't had my coffee. There's no footnotes in the passage. But I woke up on the wrong side of the bed, but nobody filled my love tank today. He does not say be happy, but rejoice. Paul knows much better than we do in our soft, comfy, cushy lives what it was to suffer for Jesus. And we've seen this and heard this, whether he was in an actual prison or his rented house at the end of the book of Acts, but he could go nowhere. He was chained to the Praetorian Guard. He had been 5 times in shipwrecks or whippings and beatings and stonings. But he was joyful. We see this characteristic of joy as one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit that can produce joy. The world can produce happiness, but not joy. It's a characteristic of the life of Jesus. Joy does not ride a roller coaster of emotions based on fleeting circumstances. It is peace and rest and contentment in the Lord. It's Jesus asleep in the midst of the storm. I had a chance with our grandkids who came down from Clark Summit a week ago to take them into the boat from the boat scene and let the kids hang on to the mast, and I got to shake the boat and test their joy. If Grandpa was gonna flip them over or keep them in a boat. Jesus is asleep in the midst of a storm. Stephen has stones pouring down upon him, but with joy, he gazes up into the heavens with a shining face full of joy. Happiness is fleeting. Joy is constant. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is positional. Happiness is superficial. Joy is foundational. Happiness is vacillating. Joy is constant. All through the book, Paul has given us reasons to have joy. Fellowship in the gospel. We've never met, but if you know Jesus, you're my brother. We travel to places in the world where we are afraid, like Nigeria, and the church that I preached in Nigeria that had been burned down 8 times by the Muslims. I was looking for anybody with a match when I was preaching. But you can have joy in the midst of adverse circumstances. Now this week, fortuitously, we had a great example of this in our grandkids. Our daughter, who lives 2 houses from us in Brazil, shared with us what had happened when our 15-year-old grandson made a wooden sword for Calvin, our 5-year-old grandson. This was kind of a belated birthday present, but a la Lord of the Rings, Calvin was so happy with his new sword. Calvin was very happy. But his 3-year-old brother was not happy. In fact, he was crying in the corner because he didn't have his sword. Now, I want you to listen to the dialogue that followed between Calvin and Daniel. Calvin says to his younger brother, "Daniel, if I give you my sword, will that make you happy?" Daniel, perhaps thinking that his emotional manipulation of his brother would give him the focus of all of his desires, the purpose of his life, a new wooden sword, he says, "Yes." Calvin responded with a tone of superiority, "No, it won't, Daniel. Only Jesus will make you happy." "The sword might make you happy for a few days, but then you will want more swords. I'm going to leave you alone now for a while to think about that." And there's Calvin with his majestic sword, and Daniel still crying because he has no sword, but Calvin, smug in his theology, is rejoicing in the Lord. Life is hard when you're 3 years old. But I wonder if I'm not a lot like Daniel. Oh, my swords, your swords are more sophisticated. Our toys that bring us happiness cost a lot more. But the outcome is much the same. We ride the waves of happenstance, thinking something will finally make me happy. But notice the second thing that Paul says. Rejoice, a command, a constant, but it's vertical. It's not on this level. This is all going to melt. It's in the Lord. He is the only one that can substitute gentleness and joy for moodiness and impatience. He is the rock. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our anchor in the storm. He alone is eternal and faithful and good. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is the mighty creator of galaxies and the immense greatness of the universe. And he controls every nanoparticle in every atom in the entire universe. He can be trusted. Everything is under his mighty and gracious control. That's why Paul qualifies it and says, in the Lord. Our past is forgiven if we are in the Lord. Our future is secure if we are in the Lord. Emmanuel guarantees our present because he is with us. God is for us, not against us. The Spirit is within us. We need to renew our minds. We need to hit the reset button. We need to take the syringe of happiness out of the veins of our lives and live with joy. If you're with me here, this changes everything. I have literally been confessing the sin of the pursuit of happiness at the expense of joy for the last 3 weeks. I hope you join me. It affects all of our mindset, which we've also seen in Philippians. He's constantly bringing us back. In fact, a few verses later in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, he's going to finish the epistle again. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is Romans 12. By the renewing of your minds, it's a battle, it's a challenge, it's living in Christ every moment. Now, you and I can't do that. We forget, we fail, we ride the roller coaster of emotions, but we bring ourselves back. If you're here this morning and you're a moody person and you're a harsh person, at least sometimes, if you have lots of up and downs from circumstance, please don't get worse because of this message. Because sometimes we go into this downward spiral where we feel guilty because of our guilt. What I want you to do is lift your eyes to the Lord. He already knows all of that. He knows you're inconstant and you're fluctuating, you're vacillating. But cry out to him that your position, unassailable position in Christ, the forgiveness that you have embraced at the cross of Jesus and his resurrection, your future for trillions of years is guaranteed. Your investments here for there will forever be rewarded. Those are the things we need to remember. You know, James chapter 1 says the exact same thing. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into like an ambush, trials of various kinds. I have found that Romans chapter 8 is my anchor in the storm. If you need a place to start for renewing, resetting your mind, so that you would not only be a joyful, steady, safe person, but that would manifest itself in your marriage, with your parents, with your children. Romans 8, just by itself, is an incredible litany of reflection. He starts out saying, there is therefore now no condemnation. You won't have to pay or be called account to account for anything in your life in the terms of sin, because Jesus already paid it. He says, we have the spirit of adoption, and we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. You've been adopted and accepted in the Beloved. He says, we have this spirit within us. The spirit groans inside of us because he knows where we're going, and we're not there yet, but he helps us. We have the confidence that every single thing that happens in our lives, God is sovereignly working it to chip away what doesn't look like Jesus in your life and conform you to his image. He says, if God did not spare his only son, how will he not freely give to you everything you need? If God is for us, who can be against us? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. We renew our mind. Well, notice at the end of this verse, he says, always. That's the idea of the anchor. Everywhere, everything. When the tsunamis of life threaten to overwhelm us, Paul says, I have learned to be content. This is why he will say a few verses later, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember, it's not happiness in happenings. We're not happy when we have to wait in interminable lines or get lost in a maze of recorded messages. Press 1, press 9, press 3, press 7, waiting for a live person and you never get there, but we rejoice because God holds time in his hands. We're not happy when we lose our job, but we have joy in Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We're not happy when we have the flu, but we trust in Jehovah Rapha, our healer. We're not happy with the weight we've gained or the signs of aging and changes in our appearance, but we rejoice because God sees the heart and accepts us in the Beloved. We're not happy when a loved one slips into eternity, but we rejoice that our future is forever secure. We're not happy when others, including family members, forget us or reject us, but we rejoice that we are part of God's family, the church, the bride of Christ. We're not happy when our retirement account and savings dwindle, but we rejoice that we have a treasure in the heavens that moth or rust or thieves can never touch. So how is your joy IQ? Are you committed to happiness or joy? In pursuit of comfort and security or growth in the image of Christ. An eternal mindset constantly renewed and transformed by the reality of your position in Christ, or governed by the whims of financial markets, family members, weather, health, even other drivers. I'm a happiness addict. It's going to be hard to come off the high and the lows of an addiction to happiness. But here's what happens. Others reap the benefits as well as us. Look at the end of the passage, the next verse. It's actually the horizontal aspect, because the connection is fascinating. When we are free of self and circumstance, we can serve others. Remember the context from Pastor Mark's message last week, those two ladies who are grasping onto what they want and they needed to open their hands? They were pursuing happiness in their agenda, not joy in God's agenda. Now, the word reasonableness in the ESV, in every other passage, is actually translated gentleness. It's not the idea of be a reasonable person, try to be logical, think things through. It's a horizontal word. It's used, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a quality of Jesus himself. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Jesus was not weak. But he was gentle. He was not driven by the waves of circumstance. He was an anchor, a rock. And because he knew where he'd come from, who he was, and where he was going, he could wash the feet of the disciples. horizontal, vertical joy always results in horizontal gentleness. Spiritual leaders are called to be not violent, but gentle, approachable, accessible. I like the word safe. Are you a safe person? Believers were to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, says Titus chapter 3, verse 2. But then he goes on, and he says this, let it be known to everyone. Now, here's what you need to understand. He's not saying make a show of your gentleness so that everybody can see what a wonderful person you are. You know that's not the point. You remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When the only explanation for the stability of your life is the anchor of Jesus, people are going to know it. They remember you with your ups and downs and with time. And as you renew your mind in truth, you're becoming a more stable person. You're becoming safe. Everyone means everyone. The server in the restaurant, the guys who cut your lawn and fix your roof, the gas station attendant, the slow cashier at the checkout lane, your loud neighbor, the driver who's going 25 in a 60 mile an hour left lane. That was for me. The online call center employee who can't resolve the problem with your bank account. That was my week. But it's also your spouse and your children and your grandchildren. When you find joy in the Lord, you become gentle. Doesn't mean weak, but you're a rock. And here's the last thing that the passage says. It's kind of odd. Actually, the Lord is at hand. Literally, the idea is he's near, he's close by. Now, it can have two senses. Maybe both of them are in mind. It might mean Jesus is about to return. It's all going to be over. The problems are going to be done. You're going to be in glory with him, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's going to get better. That may be in the temporal sense. He's close. But I think it's probably more likely in a spatial, spiritual, presential sense. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He knows, he sees. He may be asleep in the ship because he knows it's all going to be all right, but he's there. He's with you. He will not abandon you. He will never leave you, never forsake you. You can afford to be generous. You can afford to be gracious. You can afford to be gentle because you are with Emmanuel. So how is your gentleness IQ? Are you known as a gentle person or harsh? Are you growing in gentleness in traffic? With your spouse and children? With coworkers, bosses, employees? Do you value comfort, the rise and fall, the roller coaster of my, me, and I, more than serving people? Do you justify selfishness because, after all, you have a right to be happy? Is yours an other-centered existence? Full of joy, which some have used as an acrostic, Jesus first, others. And then if there's anything left over, you can think about yourself. Are you growing in gentleness, in traffic, in patience with coworkers? Is Jesus' presence in your life the source of your joy and gentleness? By God's grace, José saw the light. He saw the selfishness of his heart. He came back to his family, to his beautiful baby daughter, and began the journey, a hard journey of joy versus happiness. Our young grandsons are gradually learning this truth as well. Calvin continues happy with his sword, but joyful in the Lord. And Daniel is still trying to figure out, but he does love Jesus. My challenge to you from our text today is that you would abandon the addiction to happiness and pursue the inalienable responsibility of joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'll say it. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone around you. Jesus is at hand. We're going to close our time together with a song, a great song. They've picked two of my favorite songs today about the goodness and faithfulness of God. If the group can come, and at the end of our service, it may be that you've discovered that you are addicted to happiness, not joy. And you just want one of the leaders, one of the people up here at the front to pray with you that this process would be completed for God's glory and by his grace. At the end of our service, you can come forward and somebody will pray with you. When we rejoice in the Lord, we can be gentle towards men. Let's sing.
Amen. Would you guys stand and join us?